Exodus chapter 14 on Through the Word, and our journey hits a very sudden dead end. Chris Langham here with Peyton Jones. So glad you could join us, but have you ever taken a journey and started out one way, backtracked another, and all to find yourself stuck with no way out?
Have I ever gone the wrong way on a journey? I don't know, Chris. Have you ever gone the wrong way on a mission trip?
That's a good point. There was a time I wound up on the wrong end of New Mexico.
What time was it you arrived for dinner?
4 a.m.-ish. The days before GPS were fun, weren't they?
Well, the Israelites don't have GPS, but they do have the Lord. But, strangely enough, chapter 14 begins with backtracking. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea, directly opposite Baal Zephon."
Why would God lead them one way, then send them back? And camping at Pi Hahiroth is not exactly the safest place. The Israelites are still runaway slaves, and the Egyptians are probably feeling the lost work of 2 million servants. So turning back toward Egypt and camping at a place described as between Migdol, that means a tower, and the sea, is basically walking into a trap. Not exactly strategic.
But they are following God's lead, and every step on this journey is significant. It's also a good picture of our journey from slavery to sin to freedom in Christ.
Their first stop was Sukkoth, tent town. The Bible describes our bodies in this life as tents, temporary homes. We are pilgrims on this journey, and this is not our home.
Their second stop was Etham, which means with them. Here the pillar of cloud by day and the fire by night led the Israelites. Awesome picture. We are pilgrims, and God is with us on our journey.
But then they turn around to Pi Hahiroth. Why? This third lesson is perhaps the hardest. It's a lesson in trust. And to learn that, sometimes God has to put you between a rock and a hard place.
Or in Israel's case, between the sea and the world's largest army. And verse 3 explains that is exactly God's plan. He wants to draw out Pharaoh. Let him think the Israelites are wandering in confusion. And watch verse 4. "But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." All of this is for God's glory, and for all to know that he is the Lord.
And sure enough, Pharaoh takes the bait. Verse 6, "So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots, along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them."
The Egyptians were known and feared for their battle chariots, and they are clearly prepared to engage in battle here. Remember, these armed chariots are ready to attack unarmed slaves.
Verse 8 tells us that the Israelites were marching out boldly, as in high fives and high stepping it, feeling pretty good by the time they set up camp. But in verse 10, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, and I love this line, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die?" Now that is some scared sarcasm. What happened to marching boldly? Where's the high-fiving and high-stepping? The thing is, that wasn't faith. They were just happy because prospects looked good. They don't actually trust God yet, which is why they need trials like this one.
The Israelites are pretty distraught. Understandably so. The mighty Egyptian army is ready to destroy them, and they're mad at Moses. In verse 12, "It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert."
Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." What a statement. What a call to courage. And maybe that's a word for you today. Stand firm and you will see the Lord's deliverance. And what a battle tactic. You need only be still.
Well, Moses says, be still, but the Lord has other plans. Verse 15. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen.
This is it. It's go time. And notice again, as the Lord repeats, they will know that I am the Lord. This isn't just about the Israelites. It is a statement to the world. And watch verse 19. Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other, so neither went near the other all night long.
That is awesome. The angel of God was leading them and now stands as rear guard. And the pillar of God's presence blocks the Egyptians, bringing light to one side and dark to the other, a picture of God's protection and of the light that shines on God's people and the darkness of unbelievers.
Verse 21. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left.
This is it, crossing the sea on dry ground. Some have theorized ways to make this not quite so miraculous. The water was low. The Israelites waded through. But all of those seek to diminish two things, the accuracy of the word and the power of God.
Agreed. The fact that I haven't seen something doesn't make it impossible. The miracle here is the point. It is supernatural so that the world may know that he is the Lord. And just picture it. A wall of water on either side. The ground dry. And for us, this story pictures baptism. We are saved by the blood of the Lamb, set free and headed for the promised land, learning to follow God and trust God. And the Lord calls us into the water of baptism to bury the old life and rise to the new.
The trek across the sea continues through the night. But in verse 23, during the last watch of the night, the Egyptians pursue. But the Lord throws them into confusion in verse 26. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen. Moses did so, and the Lord swept the attacking Egyptians into the sea. The enemy, the oppressors of Israel for four centuries, the power that kept Israel in chains, is washed into the sea.
The picture of baptism here is a powerful one. Our slave master, our sin that kept us in chains, the old self that oppressed and killed us, has been cast into the depths of the sea, and we rise to new life, and we must reckon the old man dead.
Verse 31, and when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant.
And so God's people are learning to trust. Don't miss that. Trust is the mortar that holds relationships together. And trust is exactly what God wants from us, what he's teaching us, even when he leads us between a rock and a hard place.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word.
Hey, Peyton, did you know the Israelites had GPS?
What do you mean?
God's pillar of shade by day and God's pillar of shine by night.
Oh, Chris, I thought we agreed the plague of dad jokes was over.
Over is a relative term.